Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read verses 12 down through verse 17. And the title for tonight's message is A Guide for the Journey. A Guide for the Journey. Let's begin reading here in Exodus chapter 33. And the Bible tells us here in Exodus chapter 33, in verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, notice what Jesus, or what God says back to Moses. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And in verse 15, our text verse tonight, And he, again Moses, said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Again, tonight, the title of this sermon is A Guide for the Journey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. I recognize that many folks are just getting in from work, have put in long hours today and the days previous in school and getting back in the swing of things and already maybe feeling a little tired. I just pray for the short time, Father, that our hearts would be attuned to your word and that you'd give us, Lord, that you'd help us to hear exactly what you would want us to hear from your word, that you would be honored and glorified through all that's said and done. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On May 14th, 1804, 33 people departed from St. Charles, Missouri, heading west along the Missouri River on a journey that would last over 2 years and cover some 3,700 miles. This was the core of discovery. I love American history and enjoy reading about the core of discovery. It's just an incredible journey. But they've been commissioned by Thomas Jefferson, who was president at the time, to explore and chart the newly bought Louisiana Purchase. And despite traversing through adverse weather, hostile people, and dangerous terrain and wildlife, the Corps only lost one person, and it was actually due to appendicitis, and it was only about 3 months into the expedition. They had very limited maps, no comprehensive knowledge of the territory, and they were charting the territory. They were looking for a waterway from St. Louis, which was at the time kind of the western edge of American civilization, out to the Pacific Ocean. And Lewis, who was actually in charge of the expedition, and he chose Clark to help him, they recognized that they needed somebody to help them and to guide them on their journey, someone who would be more familiar with the territory and the people and the things that they were going to face on their journey. To this end, they had employed the services of a French-Canadian trapper named Charbonneau. Maybe you've never heard of Charbonneau, but I'll bet you've heard of his wife, Sacajawea. And Sacajawea was a Shoshone lady who had been taken from her people as a young girl and had married this French-Canadian trapper, and they were employed to guide them from St. Louis out to Oregon, to the northwest. Mary Wither Lewis later wrote that a woman with a party of men is a token of peace. And by the fact that she was there, she was actually pregnant and gave birth while she was on the expedition. Can you imagine being with 32 men and you give birth? Praise the Lord. Amen. But her presence was not only a stabilizing thing, but it also helped them navigate several times. In fact, it's recorded that at one point during the journey, she met a group of warriors from a tribe, and it turns out that the chief of that group of Native Americans was actually her brother, who she had not seen for many years. And so it was amazing how all of those events took place. But she was a guide for Lewis and Clark. She was a guide for the journey. Now, in our text tonight, we find that Moses is on a journey. We know that. And again, you know the story well, so I won't take time to go through all of the backstory. Suffice to say that God has called Moses as a shepherd living in the backside of the Midian Desert. He's called him to go back to Egypt, to a place that he knew well, a place that he had grown up in. He's called him to go back and deliver the people of Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh and from the bondage of Egypt. Reluctantly, he's obeyed. You remember that, you know, he gives all these excuses, and finally God says, you know, what's that in thy hand? And he says, well, it's a rod. And God proves that it's a serpent. And God gives him the sign of the leprous hand. And finally, God gives him Aaron, his brother, to basically be a mouth for Moses. And so Moses goes back. He is obedient. And ultimately, God does exactly what he says he would do after many trials, after many plagues upon the people of Israel. Finally, they're delivered. The children of Israel are delivered out of Egypt. Now, in chapter 33, where we took our text for tonight, they have not been on the journey very long at this point. And we notice that it's not long before Moses is confronted with a real problem. In chapter 32, we learn that Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God. And he's there, and God is giving him the commands. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. God is giving him the pattern for the tabernacle. God is meeting with Moses. And the Bible tells us that he's been up on this mountain for about 40 days. Now, imagine that your leader, for sake of argument, we can say your pastor, goes and leaves and says, I'm going to be up on that mountain. Doesn't give you a timetable for when he'll be back. Doesn't tell you necessarily all that's going on except, hey, don't touch the mountain. Don't come nigh. If you do, you're going to die. And they know there's a cloud. They know that there's these things going on, but they don't know all the details of what's going on. And they're waiting and waiting. And finally, you know, the people begin to turn their thoughts to idolatry. And we learn in chapter 32 that Aaron is actually the one that initiates this idolatrous display of wickedness. And so imagine Moses has been meeting with God, and the Bible tells us he's coming down the mountain with the very tablets that God has inscribed with his fingers. And think about that for just a minute. And as he's coming down the mountain, he begins to hear a noise. He begins to see some things that are very disturbing. He's just been delivered the law on not having any other gods except the true Jehovah God. He's been given that they shouldn't make any other graven images. He's been given all of these things. And as he's coming down the mountain, he quickly assesses the situation and realizes that what is going on in the camp is completely contrary to the law that he's just been delivered. And so as he gets down, we learn that all of these things have happened, and Aaron really has allowed it to happen and even led it. And as Moses gets down to camp, immediately the judgment of God begins. We learn in chapter 32 that on this very day that Moses comes down, after a triumphant meeting with God on the mountain, him and the Levites slay 3,000 people. Imagine the pain that Moses must have been feeling, the defeat that he must have been feeling. And in chapter 32, it actually closes by stating there in verse number 35 that, look there, that the Lord plagued the people. A day that should have been one of rejoicing, a day that should have been one of victory and exultation, turns into a day of judgment. It turns into a day of death. It turns into a day of plague, because of sin. And he's coming down, and Moses takes these tablets and he throws them on the ground. And you know, it's amazing to me that sin bothered Moses. And you know, just a quick thought, you know, does sin bother me anymore? And yes, we can look at the world, and yes, we should be angry with what we see, and we understand that, you know, be angry and sin not, and we should hate the things that God hates, but also, what about the sin in my own heart that I tolerate? And that I've become so used to that sin just doesn't bother me anymore. But we find that the only remedy for the situation is Moses' intercession and Israel seeing the glory of God. And that's where chapter 33 begins. We learn that Moses is here interceding for the people of Israel. And the glory of God falls. Now, in our text tonight, we are joined with Moses in prayer to God. And the people have experienced God's judgment. They have seen His glory. The cloud has descended, a visible reminder of God's leadership. But Moses still is discouraged. He's still discouraged, and understandably so. He's met with God, and now judgment has fallen. And look with me again in verse 12, beginning of our text tonight, chapter 33, verse 12. Notice, first of all, that Moses is experiencing a sense of crisis. He says in verse number 12, bring up this people. God, you told me to bring up this people. I'm on this journey. I'm obeying you. But look what he says after that. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. God has promised something, but Moses isn't sure how it's going to be brought about. We see that in this sense of crisis, he's on the journey of faith. He's doing exactly what God has asked him to do. He's been obedient to this point. He has been completely obedient to everything that God has asked. He's on the journey of faith. They're going to a land that's been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob some 400 years before. But on this journey of faith, he's now at the juncture of fear. On the journey of faith, he's at the juncture of fear. He's interceding on Israel's behalf. In chapter 32, verse 30, he says, I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. The word peradventure means perhaps. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them, speaking God to Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, he to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And Moses says to God, I've been obedient to you, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, someone to help Moses. Now, this may seem like an odd thing for Moses to bring out, but Moses is referencing God's promise to him in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, talking about that he would send his angel. God would send his angel before Israel to prepare the way. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, it's an angel. If you look in chapter 32, in verse 34, he says, mine angel. And notice in verse 34 there that the A is capitalized. He's talking about God would go and be with them and prepare the way. And he's also in chapter 33 talking about an angel. And Moses is saying, God, you promised that you would send me some help. You promised that you would lead us in the way. And I have this moment, I have a sense of crisis. I can almost hear Moses say, you know, Lord, up until this point, I have been obedient. I've done everything you've asked. And you know, the last guy that you gave me, Aaron, yeah, he wasn't much help. And, you know, he's the one that kind of got us into this mess. And, you know, I've got this young guy, Joshua, but he's kind of young, and I just don't know if he's quite up to the task. He's saying, God, you've told me that we would get this done. You've told me that you would help me, but you haven't shown who you would send to do so. Moses is in need of more than just physical assistance. That wasn't going to solve the situation. Human leadership is what got them into this crisis in the first place. He says, mine angel. He's looking for God in this situation. Now tonight, I don't know if it's a situation of your own making. Moses is in a crisis because of the sin and because of consequences of sin. And by the way, sin always complicates the situation. Every time sin comes in, it always complicates the situation. But tonight you may say, well, I'm not in a situation, I'm not in a crisis that was of my own making. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm in a crisis that I had any choice over. It might be a sickness. It might be a loved one. It might be a job. It might be a loss of a loved one. It might be a financial downturn. I don't know what it is, but you're saying, I'm in this moment of crisis. Regardless of how you got here, whether it is your poor choices, the result of sin, or just seeming life happening to us, here we are. Here we are. And in this moment, we have a sense of crisis. But go now with me to verse 13. So in verse 12, we see a sense of crisis. In verse 13, we notice that this crisis needed guidance. This crisis needed guidance. You say, what do you mean? Look at with me in verse 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, this is Moses speaking to God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. It's not just that Moses wanted God to show him his way. It's that if Moses didn't have God's guidance in this situation, in this crisis, they were not going to be able to continue on. And he's saying, God, I'm doing exactly what you've called me to do. I've been obedient. And we've come to this place of crisis, and you've promised that you would send help. And to this point, I don't feel like I've seen that help. But God, I need you to show me your way. He needed guidance through hostile territory. Think about it. They've left Egypt. And they didn't necessarily leave on good terms. Remember, because the armies of Egypt chased them out of Egypt. Now, I know God had said that He would deliver them, but understand that they're now in hostile territory. There's no turning back. He needed guidance through this hostile territory, but also He needed guidance through His personal timidity. Israel has just failed. 3,000 people have died. Now, I recognize this group of people is numbering probably in the hundreds of thousands, but still, 3,000 plus plagues that God has brought upon the nation of Israel. Moses has to feel like, man, I don't think I'm up for the task. And he's saying, God, you have to show me your way. He couldn't rely on his intuition. He couldn't rely on his ability. He couldn't rely on his wisdom. He couldn't rely on anything that he brought to the table because they had muddled everything up to this point. And notice there's two requests that Moses asked for. First of all, he asked for guidance. He says, show me thy way. But he doesn't stop there. And I want to spend just a minute here. He asks for guidance, but he also asks for grace. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. God had already told Moses that he had found grace in his sight. Moses already knew that this was a people that God loved and favored. The very word grace, you've heard the definition before, but it's free, unmerited love and favor of God. Moses admits his insufficiency and his unworthiness for God's favor. He's throwing himself completely at the mercy of God. And he says, God, if you don't show me your way, we're not going to be able to go anywhere. We're going to be stuck. I love that verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. And Jesus says, are ye not much better than they? He recognizes that in this moment, Jesus is speaking to the great crowds in the Sermon of the Beatitudes, and he's talking about the birds of the field, how they're fed and how they're taken care of. And then he stops and he asks that profound question, are ye not much better than they? Jesus recognized that this grace expresses his care. It expresses his care. Notice what he says there in verse number 13. He says, consider that this nation is thy people. He says, I know thee by name. He says, it shows the peculiarity and the individual attention that God had for Moses and for his people. He says, I know thee by name. His grace expresses his care, but also his grace extends his strength. His grace extends his strength. There in verse 13. He says, consider that thy nation is thy people. And then in verse 16, talking about the fact that they were different. Israel was a separated. That word is there in verse 16. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth because of God's grace upon the people of Israel. In this moment of crisis, on this journey of faith, or at the juncture of fear, and in this juncture of fear, the thing that Moses needs most, he's asking for guidance, and he's asking for grace. We understand that James said in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, he giveth grace unto the lowly. But you know, James didn't stop there. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. See, you and I, the only posture that we can possibly receive grace and experience the power that God has for us through His grace is when we are humble and when we are submitted. He says, submit yourself therefore. In other words, if we are going to experience the power of God's grace in our life, the only way that you and I are going to be able to do that is if we are submitted, is if we are humble. And how much more humble could Moses get at this point? I mean, people are looking at him, and the Bible doesn't record what the reaction of Israel is, but I would imagine there's some people grumbling. Well, hey, if you hadn't been gone for 40 days, this might have never happened. You know, if you had left us a little direction, maybe we wouldn't be in this situation. He's feeling the pressure as a leader. And what he needs in this moment, he says, God, I know you said that you would give me your grace. If I have found grace in thy sight, I need your guidance. Show me thy way. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the point of Moses' weakness in this crisis where Moses had nothing to bring to the table, all he could do was say, God, I need your guidance and I need your grace. Which brings us now to verse number 14. We see that Moses, in verse 12, there's a sense of crisis. We see in verse 13 that this crisis needed guidance. But look in verse 14, because this is really the crux of the message right here. Notice lastly that guidance meant presence. Guidance meant presence. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God would do more than just say, hey, this is the way you need to go. Moses simply asked for guidance. He said, just show me the way. God, just tell me where to go. And God says, hey, I'll do one better. I'll take you. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I shall give thee rest. Here Moses is in a moment of crisis. The world seems to be crashing around him. The people that God has called him to lead, he's been obedient. And now he says, God, I need your presence. I need your guidance. I need your grace. And God says, hey, I'll do one better. I'll take you. Because you see, the greatest guide is not someone who simply tells you where to go, but someone who takes you on the journey. Here they are at the journey of faith. They're faithful. They've stepped out of faith by faith, and they're going along, and they're at the juncture of fear. And this is a crisis. And Moses needs some guidance. And God recognizes, hey, you know what? You need more than guidance, Moses. You need my presence. We find that maybe this wasn't the circumstances of his choosing. Maybe this wasn't what Moses would have chosen, but here he is, nonetheless. And God returns and replies to Moses, hey, I'll go with you. Oh, and by the way, I know you by name. Oh, and by the way, I'll give you grace. Oh, and by the way, look there again in verse 14, I will give thee rest. See, Moses was just looking for a little grace. Moses was just looking for some guidance. And God says, hey, I'll do one better. I will take you on this journey of faith. Oh, and by the way, as we go along the way, I will give thee rest. You know what that indicates to me? That God's leading is never faster than you and I are able to follow. And by the way, His leading is always in His timetable. See, if it had been up to me, I would have been at 6 months of deputation, and we would have been in Brazil already. But you know, God knew there were some things that had to happen along the way. God knew there were some meetings that I needed. God knew there was some preaching I needed to hear. God knew there were some situations that Jamie and I needed to go through in life to prepare us. I still don't necessarily know all that God has for us, but hey, it's in His timetable. And so many times as Christians, you know, we hear the truth that, you know, we need to let God move, but boy, we want to arrange everything just so. That way, when God does move, man, you know, we say, oh, God was good, but in our hearts, because we're self-reliant. That's ingrained in us as Americans, isn't it? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, cowboy mentality. You fail, get up and try again, dust yourself off. And that's all right. I believe in should be resilient, but hey, sometimes we need to just let God move. And Moses is in this sense, he has a sense of crisis. And he needs God's guidance, and God's guidance meant God's presence. Understand that Moses has just got done speaking with God. He's just come off the mountain. But look with me here exactly what God asked in verse, or what Moses asked in verse 18. He said, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know what this indicates to me? That Moses had to keep it fresh. Moses had to keep it real. He just got done. He was just delivered the law. But he's come through to this point of crisis. He's come to this juncture of fear. And he's saying, God, I'm looking for your guidance and I need your grace. And I'm glad that I have your presence, but God, show me thy glory. I just want to get a glimpse. I just want to see who you are. Moses may not have had all the answers. Moses didn't necessarily know how to navigate from where they were at to the next station. But he knew that if he could see God's glory, if he could have and experience the presence of God in his life in a real and fresh way, that God would guide them. And here's the application tonight. Every one of us at some point in our life, on our journey of faith, is going to come to the juncture of fear. And by the way, there's probably going to be multiple junctures. It's not a one-time thing and say, oh, good thing that was over. Now, certainly there are things that are more notable than others, but there are going to be time after time after time as on this journey of faith that we're at this place. And it's in those times, yes, I know that I need God's grace. We say, well, you know, trust in the grace of God, absolutely. And you know, just wait for God's guidance, absolutely. But so many times, you and I, we're comfortable to be like Peter, that we get our eyes on the crisis, that we forget God more than guidance, more than His grace. God wants to have His presence in my life. And at that moment of crisis, yes, I need God's grace, and yes, I need God's guidance, but His guidance means His presence. And so many times, I'm content to say, all right, God, you got me through this one. Maybe not literally, but see you later. And we live independent of the power of God until the next crisis comes along. Until the next crisis comes and says, oh, hey, God, where are you at in my life? I need your guidance. God, I need your grace. And God all the time is saying, no, Keith, you're missing it. I want to be with you. I want to take you on the journey. I don't want to just show you. I don't want to just tell you. I want to show you. I want to take you along on this journey of faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, I love this verse, thou wilt show me the path of life. There's guidance. In thy presence is fullness of joy. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. God, yes, I know you're going to show me the way that I need to go, but hey, more than that, in your presence, there's joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know where you're at on that journey of faith, but I can tell you that we must live in the presence of God each and every day. And by the way, more than just merely having God's presence, but complete and utter reliance on His presence in my life. In verse 15, look what Moses says to God after he tells him this. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses asked, God, just show me your way. I know you said that you were going to give us grace. I know you said that you know me by name. I know you said that we're a special people, but God, I need your guidance. And God says, my spirit, my presence shall go with thee. And then Moses responds, if thy presence go not with us, carry us up not hence. We need the presence of God in our lives each and every day. Yes, I have the Spirit of God living inside. And if you're a child of God tonight, you have the indwelling of the Spirit tonight. Aren't you glad for that? But do we live with the recognition and dependence on His Spirit each and every day? Yes, I know we have it. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, you don't have that presence. Tonight, trust Christ and get that presence in your life. Get that guidance. Get that grace in your life. But tonight, Christian, have we become so complacent with where we were in our Christian life, where we were on our journey of faith that we forget that today, right now, even when maybe there's not a crisis, we still need the presence of God just as real today as we did when we were going through that problem. Just as real as when we heard cancer. And just as real as when you heard, well, we're going to have to let you go. Just as real as a relationship issue or a wayward child, whatever that crisis was that you were experiencing it, do we rely on God today, right now, as much as we did in that moment? When Moses lived in the presence of God, there were two things that I think were very evident in his life and the life of Israel. I believe there was spiritual awareness, and I believe there was personal holiness. Think about the spiritual awareness, the cloud by day and the fire by night. They had to be aware. They had to be cognizant of where that pillar was leading. If it went in the middle of the night, then off they went. If it went at a seemingly inconvenient time, there they were. But they were spiritually aware. They were aware of and sensitive to the leading of God in their life. But also there was personal holiness. I mean, just think about the first five books of the Bible. I mean, especially Leviticus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy. Think about all the things that God had commanded Israel so that they could be holy, so that God's presence could remain with them. Personal holiness and spiritual awareness. And you know, Christian, I think in our lives, when we are living and mindful of the presence of God in my heart, in my life, as I should, you and I will have a spiritual awareness and a personal holiness about us. And it's amazing to me to think that Moses is reminded here in Exodus chapter 33, I will go with you, my presence shall go with thee. But we won't turn there for sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 3, at the very beginning of his commission, at the burning bush, chapter 3, verse 12, God told Moses, certainly I will be with thee. God had already promised that he would be with them. But now in this moment, in this crisis, for some reason, it clicked. You know, I grew up in church, but it had to come a point in my heart where it became real. Teenager, it has to come a point in your heart where it's not just mom. It's not just dad. It's just not Brother Mick. It's just not preacher. It's you. You and God, getting along with God's Word and saying, hey, God, this is real for me. God, I'm going to make this my own. In your presence, God, I need your guidance. And yes, I need your grace. But God, more than that, I desire your presence in my life. At the end of his life, Moses was able to look back and encourage Joshua. We didn't read it for sake of time, but Joshua in chapter 33 dwells in the tabernacle. He doesn't depart out of the tabernacle. Joshua is there. He's experiencing all of these things. He's watching Moses. He's watching what Aaron's done. He's watching all of these things. And here's Moses' summation, basically his final words to Joshua and to Israel. He's speaking to Israel here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's to Israel. And Moses called unto Joshua, I love this, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. Hey, remember that angel, Moses? Remember that angel that I promised you, mine angel? An angel that you were questioning where his leading was? At the end of his life, Moses could look back and realize, hey, dummy, the angel of the Lord was God all along, leading me, guiding me, and his presence was what I needed most. And he says to Joshua, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Sense of crisis? You probably need some guidance, don't you? I don't know what it is. It might be moving 6,000 miles away to a new country. Oh, wait, that's not you guys. It might be a job situation. It might be a family situation. It might be a health concern. I don't know what it is, but you're at this sense of crisis. And you're praying, God, I need your guidance. And God says, hey, wait a second. I got something so much more for you. Moses, Christian, my presence shall go with thee. And our reply ought to be, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not a pence. God, I don't want to take another step without your presence. God, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what Brazil holds. I don't know what the future holds for you. But I know this, that if we walk in the presence of God, there are joys. There's rest. there's grace. Moses could look back and encourage Joshua. Have you ever read Joshua chapter 1? Moses, or Joshua basically says the same thing that Moses had told him. I love that. Joshua caught it. It became real to him because it became real to Moses. Because on the journey of faith, at the juncture of fear, he's looking for guidance and he's looking for grace. And God says, I'll go with thee. Because throughout this entire time, Moses lived in the presence of a guide for his journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I just ask that you would work. I know this thought has been a help and a challenge to me over the last few weeks. And Father, I just pray that our hearts would be sensitive to your presence. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would please work in their heart. But Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that we make it real. That we live in utter dependence on your presence in my life. That would become real. That our children would see it's real. That a community would see that it's real. That the world would see that it's real to us. Work in hearts now, only as you can, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.
Heads bowed, eyes are closed. You know, preaching is an amazing thing. Now, I listened to that entire message, and I got it all. I put notes down. But there was about a 3 to 4 minute part that was just for me. 3 to 4 minutes out of, 30? That God had for me to hear. And my heart, I mean, and it rung a bell. And I love that about preaching. You take a message of any length, somewhere in that message, God has something for you. And that was for me tonight, that 3 to 4 minute stretch specifically. And I'm thankful for it. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies have a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. Kneel for a moment and talk to Him about what He's talked to you about. A lot of good things said. Maybe you can look back to a 2 or 3 minute segment and say, that was for me. Amen. Encouraging. Helpful. If you're lost, you don't know which way you're going, you need direction. It's so much nicer if somebody, instead of saying, hey, I'll point the way, says, I'll take you. That's so much better. Glory to God. That's wonderful. Amen. Thank you. That was good stuff. Amen.